Before we turn to God's Word, there's an extra announcement concerning the tract distribution and the visitation program. This coming Saturday at, 9:30 is it? 9:30. September 2, 9:30. There's a little note that says the numbers were down yesterday, and there's a large area to cover. So if you can help in that, 9:30 Saturday morning for the visitation and the tract distribution program. We trust that you'll be able to be a part of that section of the church's ministry. I said to Mike Barrett, I was the one with the right to be insulted. I would never wear a moustache like that, not even to save my life. I think I'd rather die and be a good-looking corpse. But anyway, actually, when Mike was preaching in Northern Ireland in the huge Martyrs Memorial Church way back there, he deliberately adopted a very sardonic wit. He's still being quoted as by some ministers as to his philosophy of counseling, which I will not repeat because it is not very Christian, but he was making some sardonic comments. The moustache was drooping particularly. Maybe it was the weather, I don't know, but it was drooping. It was way down here. He looked as if he had lost everything in the world. Everybody near him was dead. He himself was nearly dead. And he was as happy as could absolutely be. That's just how he was looking. And so when I say a good-looking corpse, I was thinking of that vision of Mike. He was also under a great deal of pressure because he was feeling it up there in the Martyrs, and he knew he had to preach the best sermon of the week to salvage the week, so therefore I think it was I was on the night before, so he had to make up for that. It's good to be back to the sarcasm of Mike Barrett and the welcome of my little friends. I have had a few who have told me they've been praying for us when we're gone, and I've already had the little ones come and give me a hug. I'm glad I have a church here in the United States and not in Britain at this point in time. And I can understand, of course, some of the reasoning, but things are at such a stage now with the laws that are being passed in Europe. If you were a school teacher there, say some of you ladies, if you had a class of five-year-olds is when they start primary school in Britain, and a little one fell and cut his or her knee, you could not take that little one on your knee. You could not put your arm around them. You could not comfort them in any way. All you can do is send for a nurse, but you must not in any way. You're not allowed to hug them. You're not allowed to do anything. So if that were the case here in Greenville, all the little ones would wonder why I had suddenly stopped loving them. But we're here. As I say, you can understand the perversion of our day, why those laws are passed, but it seems to be a little extreme when a Sabbath school teacher or a day school teacher just has to let a child yell and can't even put the arm around the shoulder and say anything to comfort. So anyway, that's by the way. It's good to be back. I trust the Lord will bless us as we now turn to his word. We're turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 55. We're going to read this psalm together. Psalm 55. With the Lord's word open before us, let us bow together in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, open now thy word to our understanding, and open our hearts to receive thy word. It is with the heart that man believes, according to thy word. Lord, grant us grace today to lay hold of what thou hast set before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Psalm 55 is one of David's songs in the night. The ancient church fathers almost universally made this a prophecy of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot. And certainly, as you read the psalm, you can see some of the reasons why they would reach that conclusion. For there is certainly a lot here that would answer to the terrible scene when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. But essentially, this psalm is not so much a prophecy as a commentary on the experience that is, I think, sooner or later, to come the way of all of God's people. This essentially records the tribulations of a believer, namely David. And as it does so, I think it provides a very much needed guide for the rest of us who are believers. As we journey on among the troubles, and as we have read the storms and the tempests of life, This psalm was wrung out of David. You think sometimes of a poet sitting down simply to put together sweet-sounding words. Actually, I think that great poetry is usually wrung out of the inmost soul of the poet because of his experiences. Certainly that was the case with David. Wrung out of him by a feeling of intense bitterness due to a terrible betrayal. It seems to me, though there are some who would place this at other times in David's life, I think scholars sometimes and commentators like to find ground for argument. But I think that the words of this psalm, the various expressions of the psalm, all point to the fact that this was written in response to the rebellion that Absalom, David's son, mounted against his father, and especially against the counsel of Ahithophel, who had been the king's special counselor and friend, but who betrayed him and who helped Absalom seize the throne. When you read the 55th Psalm, you can feel something of the pain of David. You can feel something of the almost overwhelming weariness that gripped his soul. He had been through a lot. He had fought many a battle. He had faced many a foe. But now in his old age, when he would have been hoping for some more peaceable circumstances, something at last to let him relax instead of face these bitter foes. At this time, you can feel that he feels that I can hardly go on. This is the sorest and the severest blow of all. When my own son, the one whom I restored when he had no right to be restored, the one whom I loved when he was hateful to an extreme, has turned against me. And while he and Ahithophel used words that were softer than butter, yet in reality they were drawn swords. And all the time I was nestling them near my bosom and near my throne, they were plotting my destruction, my death, and my overthrow. So we can feel the pain. But as you read this psalm, you can also trace the uprising of faith. You see, this is always the mark of the true believer. Though he's cast down, he does not stay down. Now understand that. When the devil overthrows him, apparently, the Lord picks him up. So we trace here the rising of faith in the heart of the psalmist, a faith that drove him in the fierce storm that he was encountering to the only safe port that a Christian can have in the tempest of life, namely a personal trust in God his Savior. And so this morning I want us to notice the climax of this great prophetic, or should I say commentary psalm, prophetic of you and me. I want you to notice the last line. Having gone through all the circumstances, he says, but I will trust in thee. The enemy has risen. The enemy has done his worst or his best, as the case may be. The enemy will not live out half his days. The enemy will feel they will be brought down to the sides of the pit to utter destruction. But I will trust in thee. Now understand these words. This is not some sort of fatalistic surrender to the inevitability of trouble. There are people who can say, oh, I'll trust in the Lord, and all they are doing is mouthing their total disillusionment. They're simply abandoning themselves to the inevitable, and they cover it up with holy words as if they're trusting. That's not what the psalmist was doing. He was not merely whistling in the dark, oh, I'm trusting the Lord, and somehow hoping against hope that some things will get a little better. Nor was this a blind, unthinking optimism that somehow, someday, some way, everything will be well. No, this was an active dependence upon God. This was a deliberate, willful reaching out to lay the full weight of his dependence upon the Lord. It was the act of David's heart and soul in entering into the port that God had given him, the place of safety and security in the trouble of life. This is an expression that shows great meekness. I will trust. It's not a word of blame or anger toward God. How often we say, and we hear people say, because things were going wrong, I was angry with the Lord for allowing this. How absolutely arrogant, how absolutely foolish for a mere little creature like you or me to dare to be angry with God, when all the time we should be on our faces thanking him that he hath put away his anger against us. There's no anger. There was meekness, which is a spirit that humbly accepts what God gives and trusts in him that he knows what he's doing, that even in the dark passages of life, he is working out his perfect will, and that all things do work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. He that gave his own Son for us will with him give us all things, and he'll do it freely. Having given Christ, he has given us everything. This also, of course, manifests great strength, as despite all his afflictions, David takes his stand upon the character of his God and upon the covenant into which God had brought him with himself. Now, all of this has, I think, and it doesn't need me to elaborate much on this, an immediate and a personal application to every believer. There's a great doctrine here, and yet it's a very simple statement, that the child of God will maintain his faith despite the trials of life, and he will ever be sustained in those trials by his ever faithful God. I will trust in thee. I suppose that that's a text that really does demand to be treated topically. Mr. Spurgeon suggested a beautiful topical way of treating that text. And it's one of those texts that's so big it's far, far vaster than its immediate context. You could always write this over the life of a Christian. I will trust in thee. At all times, in life and in death, in pain and in pleasure. When things are going well, I will trust in the Lord to save me from presumption. When things are going ill, I will trust in the Lord to save me from despair. You could take this topically concerning every circumstance of life. But today I want to look at it in its context and see how David intended this. And I think we'll find that it answers to many a situation that we're battling with today. First and foremost, when you're starting off in this psalm, I think you'll discover that David is saying, I will trust in thee when I can trust no one else, and even my nearest and dearest have failed me. In verse 3 he says, because of the voice of the enemy. This is why he's mourning and making a noise. But look at verse 12. He said it was not an enemy. Now, there's not a contradiction there. For the tragedy is that friends can become enemies. And they usually become the worst sort of enemies that you ever can have. He said, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. For then I could have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in company. Look at verse 20. He had put forth his hands against such as were at peace with him. He had broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. There are few trials in life that are harder to bear. They bring double pain. First of all, there's the pain of the actual reproach, the pain of the actual affliction. There was the pain of, for David, of being driven out of his capital city as an old man being hunted across the brook Kidron. There was the pain of losing everything that was dear to him. That was an affliction that was hard to bear. But the pain was doubled because it was caused by people whom he trusted. It was caused by people from whom he should have been able to expect a whole lot more. These should have been the stalwarts of his throne. Absalom should have been there to support him in his quest for justice and righteousness in the land. Ahithophel, the counselor, should have been there as a man of wisdom to uphold the throne of David. For if Ahithophel knew anything, he knew that David was God's anointed. He had every right to expect great things from these men. And yet they doubled the pain of his loss and his affliction because they were the ones who turned the sword against him. As I say, there are a few trials that are harder to bear. There comes a time in life when you feel, is there anybody left on God's earth that I can trust? My nearest and my dearest have forsaken me. My father and my mother have cast me aside, as the 27th Psalm places before us. My nearest and dearest have turned against me. Those that I have trusted in have let me down. Everywhere I have placed my faith, it has proved to be simply a case of betrayal. Such a trial can embitter the soul. Things are never really that bad, you know. Not everybody is a betrayer. Not everybody is a liar. Not everybody is a hypocrite. But when you've run against two or three liars or two or three hypocrites, suddenly you feel everybody is. Where can I turn? Whom can I trust? And the result of such a trial is that the soul is shrouded in suspicion. And then it's shut up in the darkness of disillusion. I want to warn you against that. I've seen people end up that way. And it's a very bleak and terrible way to live. And it's an even bleaker and more terrible way to die. Because there's one thing you need to grasp. And that is that the Savior never fails. In Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The response is, so that we may boldly say, notice this, we are to speak in response to what the Lord says. We so often make the mistake of responding to the stimulus of what man says, what man thinks, what man does. And we jump up and we make our response, our reaction to what man is saying or doing. And that response is always going to be off the mark. But when we listen to what the Lord says, and what He says is what we're responding to, no matter what is happening in life, no matter what is happening in the world, when our response is to what the Lord says, then we'll be kept. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. So then we say, and we said boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A few verses later in that 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, we have the incomparable words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I always like the way old Professor Nevin of the Covenanting Church in Northern Ireland, back in the 1800s, the early 1900s, how old Professor Nevin translated Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is Himself yesterday and today and forever. Listen, my friend, that is the basis of our trust. I will trust thee when I can trust no one else, or when I feel I can trust no one else, when there's nowhere I can turn for help on the earth, I will trust thee. In Isaiah 41, we have a passage that's always near to my heart and mind, always dear to me, that was partly through this passage of Scripture, this chapter, should I say, when the Lord was dealing with me, calling me into the ministry, that He led me to the assurance of that call and gave me a promise as to what He would do with my life. So this obviously is for me a very precious chapter in the Word of God. But over the years in visiting people who are in distress and trouble of body and of mind, I have found that this 41st chapter of Isaiah is a beautiful, beautiful statement of what the Lord gives us to respond to. He speaks so that we may speak and trust in Him. He says in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This is the promise. Verse 13, he goes on, "I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thy worm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thus I will trust in thee." This is what David is saying. When everybody else has let me down. Now, later on, he had to feel that was not exactly so, for he confessed, "There are many that are still with me." But you will understand the feeling. You get locked into this, that I have nobody cares for my soul. I have nobody who's committed to my cause. There's nobody that I can trust in. Everybody is just a flimsy failure. But the Lord says, "I will never leave thee. I will help thee. Fear thou not." When everybody else fails, I will trust in thee. From verses 4 to 8 in the psalm, we could say that David is saying, when my own strength fails, and when the only thing I want to do is to escape or die, when I've lost all hope, when I've lost all energy, when I've lost any desire to live or go forward, when my strength has utterly dried up and I just want to fly away and be at rest, then I will trust in Thee. I'm sure if you haven't been where David was, as he describes in these verses, you'll be there pretty soon. My heart is sore pained within me. If I were to ask this morning, stand up every Christian who knows anything of that, I think there'd be very few people left sitting. My heart is sore pained. A broken heart. A pain of soul that is so deep and terrible that it even at times feels physical. And it has a terrible physical effect as well. Draining every ounce of energy. All motivation for living. All sense of purpose and well-being. My heart is sore pained within me. And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Now we're talking about a blackness of mind. When horror, that which is horrible, that which causes fear and trembling, that which shuts out the light of life and the joy of living, and it takes possession of the mind. He says, when I have reached this place, when all I want to do is have the wings of a dove and fly away and be at rest, just escape from the windy storm and tempest, then I will trust in Thee. Now remember what I said, this is an act of the will of the psalmist. This is the response of the psalmist to his God, to his character and to his covenant. When I have no strength left to do anything, I'm going to cast myself upon the Lord and I'm going to trust in my God. I will not abandon myself to the horror that fills my mind. I will not give myself up to the disillusionment and defeat that would simply say, lie down and die. I will trust in Thee. After all, isn't the Lord's promise what He told Paul when he was greatly afflicted with an affliction that God refused to remove, actually? Different case, but nonetheless, the promise, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I want you to see what that is saying. You see, we have these lovely texts of Scripture, and we have them made into plaques that we put in the wall. We learn them off by heart. The words are so well known and so beautiful, they're almost poetic, that they lose all value. But listen, when he's saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, he's saying, you're afflicted, you're tried, you're troubled, you're in horror, you're in defeat, you're in weakness. But you have the grace of God, and having God's grace is enough. Enough. Enough for what? Enough for whatever the Lord gives us to bear. Enough to do whatever the Lord gives us to do. Enough for us to be what the Lord wants us to be. Enough for us to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. My grace is enough. That's all you need. I think that was beginning to dawn on David. He had lost everything. Not only his fortune and his throne, but he had lost, for the most part, his family. Certainly the nearest, dearest part of it. He lost it. And yet, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. When I'm weak and I have hardly the strength to move a muscle, when weariness has overtaken me and I just want to lie down and die, that's the time I will trust in Thee. There's a beautiful hymn in our hymnal. I almost had us sing it this morning. I think it's 510, so you can go home and sing it. He giveth more grace. The second of the two stanzas of that hymn say, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. It's very interesting in Scripture how the Lord again and again brings people to a place of emptiness before He gives them fullness. There's a very good reason for that, because we're all that foolish. We would not attribute it to the grace of God at all, and the fullness would turn out to be a blight instead of a blessing to our spiritual well-being. But again and again, He brings His people to emptiness in order to bring them to fullness. There is a promise we have taken again and again before the Lord in Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the promise. That's the grace. So when our strength fails, and you think you can't take another step, I will trust in Thee. A little later on in the 55th Psalm, David in effect says, when I call to remembrance what the Lord has already done for me, I will trust in Thee. In verse 18, he looks back, and I think in this he's also looking forward. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. You see, there was a time when David had a foretaste of what was now happening to him. This wasn't the first time he had been betrayed. Back in 1 Samuel 23, if my memory is correct, you read the story how David delivered the town of Keilah from the Philistines. The Philistines were ravaging it. David came and he defeated the enemy. And he was among these men whom he had delivered. And then he asked the Lord something. He said, is Saul going to come against me here? He said, yes, he is. Will he besiege this city? Yes, he will. Will these people betray me into his hand? And the Lord said, yes, they will. And they certainly would have. He had just saved their lives, but that mattered nothing. He just saved their fortunes. He just saved their families. But that mattered nothing. They were willing to give him up. The Ziphites, again, probably people whom he had protected, actually went out of their way to say, we will betray him. We'll give him up. So David had these experiences to look back on, just as you and I have our experiences to look back on. And he looked back and he said, the Lord did deliver me. The Lord did intervene when it seemed impossible. He looked back in that period of his life when Saul was hunting him, when he felt like a flea on a mountain, and there was Saul, this mighty monarch, coming after this little flea. He was a nobody. He had no strength. Humanly speaking, he should never have been able to escape from Saul. Humanly speaking, he should have been a dead man. He was sitting in a room on a couple of occasions when Saul, who was a mighty warrior, decided to throw a javelin at him and kill him. And he missed him. Now, I would suggest to you that if Saul had done that 100 times to other people, he'd have killed them every time. David looked back in these things. The Lord has delivered me. And therefore now I will trust in Him to do it again. Isn't this our testimony? We're commanded in 1 Chronicles 16 and 12. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Remember them. You look back in your life. There were times when you thought, it's all up with me. There were times when you felt, I can't go on. I've been cast down once too often. You've wondered, can I ever get going again? Will there ever be another bright day in my life? And yet the Lord has come and He's intervened. Why? Listen, remember, we're dealing with the God whose character is set forth here in His Word. Whose covenant is set forth here in His Word. Whose Christ is set forth here in His Word. Trust in Him. He has never failed you in the past. And He certainly will never fail you now. This whole business of calling to memory what the Lord has done is something that the Scripture has a lot of. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 7. You'll find that there you're told, if thou shalt say in thine heart, verse 17, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. We look at the great enemies of today, the great problems of today, and we tend to throw up our hands and say, we can't, we can't, we can't. Well, the problem is, we're missing out what the Lord has done. It's not that we can't. That's always been true. I mean, what could you ever do? What could I ever do? What has the church ever been able to do? Nothing. But what has the Lord done? And we're told, remember that. This comes down to very personal terms. There's a psalm that is one of the psalms of Asaph. And Asaph was a very depressed man at times. And he wrote some very black, bleak Hebrew poetry. And I'm glad the Holy Ghost has included it in the canon of Scripture, because it answers to many of the experiences of God's people. But in Psalm 77, here's a believer talking now, and I think there's Christians here. In fact, I think every Christian here will have been in this very dark valley. Verse 6, I will call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now here are the questions that were afflicting him. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? What questions? I said, this is my infirmity. But here's the answer. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Now here's something that's absolutely personal to us all and up to date as to our experience. There comes a time in the life of a Christian when he feels that God has forgotten me. I pray, but it seems to be to no avail. I long, but the things I long for aren't coming to pass. The enemy seems to be prevailing. The more I look for good things, the worse things seem to be. Has God given me up? And the devil says, yes. Has God forgotten to be gracious? And the devil says, yes. Am I stuck here forever? And the devil says, yes. That's the voice of unbelief. But notice how the psalmist says again and again here, I will remember. I will remember. I will remember the wonders of God of old. I'm going to call to remembrance what God hath done for my soul. And once you start thinking of what the Lord has done for your soul, it has an effect upon you. And that effect is that it causes faith to swell up. Listen to the 63rd Psalm. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Thus, when I call to remembrance what the Lord has already done, I will trust in thee. And finally, let me say, as we come to the end of the psalm, we have a great promise. And when I consider God's promise, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, then I will trust in thee. What a promise it is. It's universal in scope. There's no Christian left out here. But it's personal in application. In other words, it doesn't merely have a message for all. It has a message for each. I don't know what your burden is today. But cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. The believer's suffering is real. Thy burden. I'm sure you've often discovered something that I have discovered. The very worst kind of pain that you can have is the pain that you're suffering at that particular moment. I can remember times of a very intense and severe, prolonged headache. I thought, this is the worst. Then when I had a gallbladder attack, I said, no, this is the worst. When I go over on my right ankle, I think, that is the worst. The very thought of that makes me cringe. It is so weak, that ankle. It's been smashed up so many times. Then I look at David Brame with his gammy knees and I say, that must be the worst. Then I look at Mike with that moustache and I say, that must be the worst. Whatever you're suffering at that particular time, that is the worst kind of pain. So I don't know what your burden is today. To somebody else it may seem slight. To you, it seems like a ton weight. You may have a burden that only God knows about. It's crushing you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Here's your suffering. And that's the solution to the problem. Cast it upon the Lord. He is your support, for he shall sustain you. You know that wonderful promise? The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You realize this? Sometimes life is like one of those nightmares you have when you're in the land of sleep and this awful dream comes your way and suddenly you're falling and you're falling and you're falling, and it seems that there's this endless fall until you suddenly hit the bed and you waking up with a start. It's an awful feeling. But in reality, you can't fall any further unless you jump out. You can't fall any further than the bed you're lying on. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and the believer can never fall beneath the everlasting arms.
And they can never fall out of the everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge. Here He is our support. He will sustain us. And here's our security. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Who are the righteous? They are God's justified people. They are God's people in union with Christ. Near to the heart of God. Invested with all the merits of the Savior. They are the righteous. This is not speaking of some system of human merit. If you're good enough, God will do it. No, if you're in Christ, God will do this. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. What is it to be moved? It is to lose your relationship with Christ. It is to be taken out of the covenant of grace. It is to be taken away from the everlasting arms of God's love. It is to be left to the enemy of your soul to be destroyed eternally. And it can never happen to a Christian. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Yes, there are times when He will allow the burden. There are times when He will bring you to emptiness in order, remember, to bring you to fullness. Here's the promise. And when this promise gets through to David, he says, I will trust in Thee. Is God's word not to be trusted? Is His promise not to be taken at its face value? We take a banknote which is worth absolutely nothing. I know little. Well, in fact, let me amend that. I know as near to zero about economics as you can know. But I do know that banknotes and the whole monetary system is a figment of an imagination, and people trust it. Somebody says, I'll pay the bearer so much. We trust that. We trust that. The government says it. Now you know to trust them. You'd never believe the government would tell you a lie. So you trust that. But here is a check that's drawn on the bank of heaven. And the signature is the signature of the eternal God. Is His word not to be trusted? David says, I will trust Thee. And that will lead you to prayer, as it did David. It will lead you to peace, as it did David. I want you to know something. The peace does not come when the burden is removed. The peace comes before the burden is removed, when you can exercise faith in the Lord. Job still had his boils. There hadn't been one iota of change in his physical afflictions. When he met with God, he saw the Lord's glory, and he trusted in Him. Everything had changed. The pain was still there. In time, God took it away. But the peace does not depend on the circumstances. This is a mistake we so often make. The peace does not depend on the circumstances. It does not depend on the removal of the affliction. I mentioned little Hannah. She'll be listening to me as I say this. I found a little girl at perfect peace. No resentment. No anger.
no bitterness. Got a little email from her to say Friday night at her request she'd been baptized by Mr. Foster, so that now everybody will know, and it's the only testimony she can give them, I am a child of God. That's peace. Peace in a troubled world. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Or the affliction may still be there. God will deal with that in His way, in His time, for His glory, for your good. But meantime, when you trust in Him, gives you peace, gives you a sense of purpose, a sense of prospect. It's interesting that in the words of our text, David contrasts his trust with the ungodly who are going to perish. But he says, my trust is in Thee. My affliction is not going to destroy me. My trust is in Thee. Here is a safe port. Here is the only safe port in the storms of life. I trust today that as we have looked at God's Word, whatever your affliction, you will be able to look up and say, but I will trust in Thee. And if it should be that you're here this morning and you not only have the afflictions of life to worry you, but the awful reality that you're still an enemy of God and without Christ, and you've the wrath of God to concern you, the answer to your need is exactly the same. How can a sinner come out of sin to salvation? I will trust in Thee. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord grant them the grace that we may leave this place this morning earnestly, honestly, personally, joyfully, being able to testify, I will trust in Thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. As we bow in prayer, let us make this closing moment a time for personal seeking after God. I don't know, as I say, what the burden of your heart is. Could be a burden of guilt, a burden of sin, a burden of failure. Could be a burden of suffering, a health burden, a financial burden, family burden, children, whatever. I don't know. But take it to the Lord this morning. May the Lord show you Himself. Trust Him. Trust Him. Pray about the matter. And live in His peace. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart, we pray. And God grant that Thou wilt give fruit in our lives for the ministry of the word. We pray that those whose burden is the burden of guilt because they're out of Christ will this day look away to Jesus, who said, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else.
Lord, may they look and live today. We think of those whose burden is because of backsliding. Oh God, deal with that particular misery and restore thy people to their first love. Thou dost know the burdens that afflict God's people. Lord, quicken us, stir faith within our hearts, and grant that today we will indeed be trusting thee. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear, and grant indeed that the peace of God may rule within our hearts. We ask, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.